Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 3, and we are continuing in our series of messages, Blessed Assurances. And this morning we are looking at the assurance of right loving. It is by God's wonderful grace that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have been saved by that grace. That love has been purposefully implanted within us. And it is a love that now we are able to express and to share to others. And in fact, we have to. It's just kind of part of our Christian DNA. It's a part of what is a natural result for the Christian, that we are to share that. As you turn to 1 John 3, steam boilers can be used in a power plant. They power the turbines so that the generator then can create the electricity. Obviously, the steam boiler has to have water in it, right? But if you was to look at a steam boiler, there is absolutely no way to tell how much water's in that. It is a solid steel alloy, an alloy steel construction. You can't see through it. You don't have X-ray vision. You say, well, I'll just go up and I'll thunk, 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 you know, and we'll tell by the echo. Well, that's a terrible way to test a steam boiler. So instead, what they have done, they have put those little glass gauges on the side of the steam boiler. And if the water comes up halfway in that little glass gauge, then you know the steam boiler has about half that much water in it. If the steam or if the gauge is empty, the boiler's empty, and you'd better add some water to it. What does that have to do with us? Well, how do I know that I love God? I believe that I love Him, but I want to know. How do I know? Look at the gauge. Just look at the gauge. You know, nobody can see within us, but what they can see is the gauge. And that's what we look at this morning, the assurances that God gives us that helps us check the gauge. In 1 John chapter 3, we're looking at the assurance of right loving. The first thing we look at this morning is the exhortation to love. The exhortation to love, 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. A divine life is capable of giving divine love. That's what we're seeing here, and it's very, very important because you know that there is a divine love within you that has been put there the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and you know that love is there when you find yourself struggling to love as you should. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's be 100% honest. I got to ask you a couple questions this morning. I want you to be 100% honest, all right? Do you find all believers to be equally lovable? Or are there some that take a little bit of effort? Yep. Has a brother or sister in Christ ever really honked you off? I mean, they upset you good. Did you feel the struggle inside? You wanted to be angry. You were angry. And the Lord just kept pushing His love to the forefront. As you got angry, here comes that love, just chug, 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 chug. And you could feel that steam locomotive of God's love just push into the forefront. It's like, no, I want to be mad. I have a right to be mad. They really irritated me. They did me wrong, yada, yada, yada. And we begin to give the Lord all the reasons why we have every right under the sun to be angry. And there's no denying we may have every right to be angry. But you know what's great about salvation? Salvation took away what we consider our rights. And it gave us God's rights. We have the right and the ability to do what God wants us to do. Not the old rights of the flesh. The old rights of the flesh is where that struggle comes in. Because, oh, I want to be angry with them, but for some stinking reason, I can't help but love them. Boy, that's irritating, isn't it? Don't you find that irritating sometimes? Now, come on, be honest. Maybe you say, well, I've never experienced that. Well, then nobody's honked you off. Let us know who you are. We'll make you our pet project. It is a struggle sometimes. I like the old poem. I've shared this before with you, but it's really good. To dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's a different story. If the offense was especially bad, we have known what that struggle is, that battle inside. And it's awesome. It's amazing. Only God can do that in us and through us. But what we see here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says that this is a message that you heard from the beginning. And that ought to cause us to ask the question, the beginning of what? What are we talking about? So keep your marker here in 1 John 3. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." The Believer's Bible Commentary gives some good explanation on this. It says, this commandment was not new in point of time, because the Ten Commandments taught a love to God in Exodus 26. And in Leviticus 19:18, we are taught that we are supposed to love one's neighbor. But this commandment was new in other ways. It was new because the Holy Spirit would empower believers to obey it. It was new in that it was superior to the old. The old said, love your neighbors. The new says, love your enemies. It's been said that the law of love to others is now explained with new clarity, enforced by new motives and obligations, illustrated by a new example, and obeyed in a new way. Also, it was new in the sense that it was explained because this is a higher degree of love. Jesus said that we are supposed to love as I have loved you. Wow. I mean, that is a depth of love that we just cannot possibly explain. All we can do is go to the Scriptures and we can see what it looks like. But it's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shown to us at Calvary's cross. Because when Jesus died for our sins, there is no greater demonstration of God's love than what was shown at Calvary's cross as His hands and His feet were nailed to that cross and the crown of thorns thrust upon His head. And as he hangs there in His humiliation and the spear that is thrust through His side and all these different things that have happened to Him, that is the picture of God's love. So as we continue looking back now at 1 John chapter 3, the Lord's going to give us another picture. And He is now going to give us the example of hatred. We have the exhortation to love. We need an example of hatred. We don't have to go very far in our Bibles to get that. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 talks about it. And then we're going to go back and look at the text where it actually happens. It says in verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Wow. The example of hatred. Cain and Abel are the first brothers recorded in Scripture. There should have been a lot of love between them, right? Because we all know that if you have brothers and sisters, you love your brothers and sisters ultimately, right? Some of you aren't real sure how to answer that. Hey, I always love my brothers and sisters perfectly. Piece of cake. I had no problem with it. What's your problem? Some of you are sitting here saying, well, that arrogant jerk, I didn't have any. I was an only. So I had no problem loving my brothers and sisters. Here's Cain and Abel, the first brothers that the Scriptures record. Let's go back to the original passage, Genesis chapter 4. Let's read how this all came about. In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible tells us, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. We have the first murder. So what happened? Why does this happen? The answer to this, head back to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you boil down the reason why this happened, you could say, oh, well, you know, Cain felt slighted. Cain felt like he wasn't good enough. You know, you could psychobabble analyze this to the nth degree. There is a reason why the first murder happened, and the Bible is explicitly clear about it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Not that the sacrifice made him righteous, but because he sacrificed with that blood sacrifice, it showed that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Why does the first murder happen? That phrase, by faith. That is something Abel had. It is something that Cain did not have. Cain did not have faith. And in fact, when you look at this, this is the first person in Scripture, actually both Cain and Abel, are the first to exercise their free will concerning the plan of God's salvation. And you have one that has willfully accepted, you have the other who has willfully rejected. And when the one who has accepted has made the one who didn't accept it angry, it results in murder. That's where hatred will take if it is unchecked. You know, the world wants to do things their own way, and Cain represents the way of the world. The world is always seeking to do the things they want to do in their way apart from what God has said. The world has, as you look through the Scripture, they want to offer to God what they want rather than offering to God what He wants and that He ought to accept it. The world has tried to reach God by building a tower as they did in Babel. They have created their own religions as they have done for centuries and all the various pagan cultures that were around Israel. And folks, we live in a pagan nation ourselves. Living by the laws and self-righteousness as did the Jews and the Pharisees. Or seeking after greater knowledge as the Gentiles did of the Old Testament and as the academics do of today. Trying to find some way to do things their own way to reach God and to please God apart from how God has said He would be pleased. He is pleased by faith. Saving faith is where it all begins. And then the Bible tells us that we are supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to live in that faith. That's what pleases God. Cain is the way of the world. He has set that pattern. He has established the precedent of how the world views that which is righteous. Which brings us to the next point, and it is the extension of Cain's hatred. The example is Cain's hatred, and then the extension of it. In the book of 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, again verse 13, where John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Who of us here wants to be hated? Any of us? We don't. It's not something that we woke up this morning and say, boy, I sure hope people hate me. That's just not a normal way to think. But we know based upon what the Bible tells us that the world is going to hate those who are saved. Why? Because it's the way of Cain. It is the expression of Cain's hatred all the way back here in the beginning. Turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 15. If you don't like what I'm saying here with Cain and tying it in with Cain, well, then you're probably not going to like what Jesus said. Because in John chapter 15, Jesus has told us something that we are to expect. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 17, Jesus said, these things I commanded you, that ye love one another. That's talking to the church. That's talking to the believers. You're supposed to love one another. Boy, how can I do that? We're not always the most lovable people in the world, are we? The way that we can do that is because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, and therefore my love for my brother or my sister in Christ is not something that I generate. It is something that God is generating. Not something that He has to generate. It is being generated that we would have that love for our brethren. Verse 18, if the world hates you, now that's bringing in the other side of the equation. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I believe we read in 1st or 2nd Peter where the Bible says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Bible commentator Henry Mahan writes this. He said, your faith in Christ condemns the world's self-righteousness and exposes their false hope. How often have we heard this claim? If what you preach is true, then that means I'm not saved. Yes, if what Abel believed and did is true, and the only way to God, then Cain came the wrong way and was rejected. This was the cause of the hatred. People, by and large, don't want to be rejected by God, and they don't want to be told that they're going to be rejected by God. But this is where the love-hate thing comes in. When you tell them that, wouldn't you think they would go, oh, thank you so much. This is the message I need to respond to. I need to get my life right. Oh, the love of God. Wow, what I've missed out on. But instead, that initial reaction, and sometimes it'll be the continual reaction, is a hatred because the righteousness exposed the darkness. You know, Jesus talked about that in John's gospel as well. Why don't the lost come to the light? Because light exposes their darkness. You know, from the time that we were little kids, we didn't like somebody to tell us no. And we didn't like somebody telling us we were wrong. We are not. I'm 5 years old and I know everything about this world. Mommy and Daddy. Now who's fixing my lunch, you know? Oh, we were so smart. And you'd think we would outgrow that as we mature, right? Nope. Just go read some news feed today when you get home. You realize very quickly that this world does not want to be told that it's wrong. And they don't want to be told what's right. You know, if somebody just told you what's wrong but never told you what's right, okay, maybe I could say there's a good reason there to be cranky about that. But if they say this is wrong and this is right, that seems like, okay, I don't intentionally want to be wrong. I want to be pointed the right direction. But the world loves darkness rather than light. The world loves the way of Cain rather than the way of Abel. The world loves the way of self-righteousness versus by faith. Commentator Wendell Hawley writes this. He said, hatred from the outside world should serve to increase the believer's love for one another. The world hates us because it can see the difference between our godly lives and its own evil. Any professing Christian, professing, not possessing, a lot of people profess, but they don't possess. Any professing Christian who is warmly embraced by the world at large should re-examine the reality of his claim to discipleship. 1 John, as we have been studying 1 John, it is one of those books of the Bible that are so black and white it isn't funny. It's either this way or it's this way. It's not a middle road that you can walk in. It's either this way or it's this way. If the world is saying, and by and large the world, every one of us, you work in the world, you work among lost people, there's probably some lost person, they just think you're wonderful. And they look at your abilities, your gifts, what you bring to a company, yada, 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 and they just think you're great. But by and large, the world as a whole, if the world is singing your praises, you're doing something wrong or you really aren't saved. It concerns me, more than concerns me, but I don't know what the right word would be. It bothers me when so much of what is considered today's popular Christianity, whether it be books, music, movies, whatever, and the world sings the praises of it. And oh, the newest, latest, and greatest book just made the New York Times bestseller list. Last time I looked at the New York Times, that's about as liberal of a cesspool of a newspaper as you can get. And they're singing the praises of this, and it's made on the New York Times bestsellers list. And it's calling itself a Christian author. How's that possible? Doesn't this seem to contradict what we clearly read in 1 John? And we a lot of times we'll sit back and say, yeah, but oh, isn't that great that the world thinks it's so wonderful? No, it's not great. It is not great at all. The world ought to hate it. The world ought to see the righteousness that is in it and say, man, this is calling me into question. It's bringing my life right out into the light. I don't like that. That lousy, you know, start giving them all sorts of adjectives. Fundamentalist, legalist, blah, blah, blah. I hate that stuff. Not to make the world's popular lists. Or that in the different genres of music, they've always got a Christian category that's getting this award. And so the world is recognizing with great applause this musical group. That ought not to happen, Christian. The world ought to go, oh, yuck. That's not what we want to hear. Exactly. It's what you need to hear. You know, it's kind of like that bottle of cough syrup. And there's nobody that says, ooh, yummy, cough syrup. Somebody pours you a teaspoon of it, it's like, you're already bracing yourself how bad that's going to taste. But you need it, don't you? That's what Christianity ought to be in the mouth, the flavor that they bring to the world. Now, oh yes, I want a big heaping helping spoonful of this. Uh-uh. Like, oh, okay. And they find out that it makes them better because they'll come to know Christ as Savior. That's what it ought to be. The extension of Cain's hatred. Now let's go back to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, let's look at the evidence of salvation. And again, there's no wiggle room here. There's not a gray area to find yourself in. 1 John 3, 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If a person claims to be a Christian, but they can go on hating and hating and hating another brother and sister in Christ, the Scripture says they're not saved. They're not saved. It's a false profession of faith. You say, oh, but you don't know what they did. Boy, if I saw them in a dark alley, it'd be on and cracking. I'd like to just bust them right in the mouth. Boy, I hate them so much. If that's how you feel about somebody, then please tell me how that lines up with what we just read here in 1 John. Tell me how you can squeeze your and manipulate your feelings and your attitude into 1 John chapter 3, the verses we are looking at right now. Instead, it would be honest to say, I know I've got to love them, and I can feel that love towards them. There's so much of the flesh getting in my way right now. Dear God, please help me get the flesh out of the way, because I want to do what's right. Do they deserve it? No. No. But that's what grace and mercy is all about. We talked about that on Wednesday night. That is grace and mercy. Not that we give it because they deserve it, but because we have no choice in the matter. Now, the explanation of right love. John is going to give us an explanation of this right love. What does it look like? 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. An explanation of the right love. When the love of God dwells within us, that love is going to, first of all, be sacrificial. Why? Because that's what Jesus Christ showed to us. It was a sacrificial love. While we may never be brought to the point where we have to die for another believer, are we willing as a believer in Christ, we claim to be saved, Are we willing to die to our schedule? Are we willing to die to our plans, our agendas, in order to be there for another believer in Christ who is in need? The big ball game is on, but another Christian has a need. Are we willing to forego the ball game to be there for that brother and sister in Christ? Are we willing to say, if that brother or sister needs help, 3 o'clock in the morning, I was sawing logs, I had a full truckload cut already, and I was just going on for the second truck. And you say, but somebody calls and they need me. Are we willing to die to ourselves and to say, I'll be there? That's sacrificial love. The next thing we see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion upon him or from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Right love shows compassion. Right love shows compassion. There's a whole lot of different angles that we could consider here. And I know that one gets us a little bit uncomfortable because we've got other passages of Scripture say, well, what about the person that created this mess that they're in? If we help them out, all we're doing is enabling them to continue making a mess out of their life. Or you say, well, what about the individual who refuses to work and get a job? Doesn't the Bible say that if they don't work, they don't eat, and therefore if I'm providing for their need, am I not going contrary to what the Scripture says should happen? And then you say, yeah, but there's kids in the home. What do I do about that? Must they suffer for their parents' inability to govern their lives? There's a lot of different ways we can look at this, but ultimately we are looking at a basic, fundamental need that is mentioned here, and it's a genuine need. And the Bible tells us that as believers in Christ, God's love says, you know, we want to do something to help meet that need, whether it be financial, it be a physical kind of a provision, whatever it might be. Then verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Right love demonstrates. It doesn't just declare. Real love has to show itself. Not being showy, but it has to show itself. If you tell your spouse all the time, and you should tell your spouse that you love them, right? But what if you... That was weak, by the way. I hear a couple, You ought to tell your spouse on a regular basis you love them, right? A little better. But suppose that's all you did and you never showed it. How long would that work? You never showed it to them. You just said it all the time. You said, well, I told you. You ought to know I told you. No, the Bible says in deed and in truth. You got to show it. Real godly Christian, the right divine love says, I got to show it. If we do that, the final thing we look at here in 1 John 3, there are expectations of right love. The expectations of right love. If we love the way that we are supposed to, because we are Christians, and this is speaking to the Christian, and if we are showing God's love to our brothers and sisters in Christ, like the Scripture says that we should, we can expect certain things. The first expectation is assurance. Verses 19 and 20 of 1 John 3. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. When we feel that overwhelming love flow out of our hearts, it gives us an assurance that we know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. When we aren't loving like we should and we're falling short, our heart condemns us, but God doesn't condemn us. Instead, God shows us where our need is at. He gives us assurance that we are His, as well as the help that we need to be able to get that right. The next thing we have, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, then have we confidence before God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We have answered prayer. We have answered prayer. Now, going ahead farther into 1 John, we know that this verse of Scripture here is not a blank check. It's not name it and claim it. It's not false theology like is taught that all I got to do is tell God, say, God, I'm claiming this in faith. It's mine. No. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that he hears us, and we have the petitions that we have desired of him. That's something we're going to be seeing later on. But we can be assured also that one of the criteria for having our prayers answered and receiving that which we have asked the Lord for is for us to be loving others like we're supposed to and having that assurance. And then the last two verses of 1 John 3, and this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit, which he hath given us. Abiding is your third thing. Assurance, answered prayer, and abiding. The word abiding deals with intimacy. Intimacy that is promised to the believer in Christ. That our walk with the Lord is not supposed to be something that's just casual and just dull, but rather it is supposed to be intimate. It is supposed to be a close connection with our Savior. It is supposed to be something that I don't even know how to put it into words, but it is so real, so vital, something that we're driving in the car and we just feel so close to the Lord and we want to be with him and we want to talk to him. And we, you know, we have a sister in Christ that's gone home to be with the Lord. And we think, yeah, there is sadness. But oh, to awake in glory and to finally see Jesus and to be healed completely. What an answer to prayer. Yeah, it's been a couple of weeks ago, Mark called me one day. And when Mom was still in Fort Wayne. And things weren't really looking good. Her condition wasn't improving. And the message from the doctors wasn't good. And he says, I don't want to see her hurting anymore. And he says, if she's not going to get better, I just want to see her go home to be with the Lord. You know who can say stuff like that? Christians. Because we know that to be in the presence of the Lord is far better than any healing we get this side of glory. And so it is a time of rejoicing. It is a time where the love of God that has been placed within us as Christians comes to its fullest completion. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the love of God has never been shed abroad in your heart. Do you love as a lost person? Yes. We talk about the different kinds of love. And speaking English, we know there's different kinds of love. You say, I love my spouse, I love pizza, I love my dog, I love my children. Do not all of those loves mean the same thing? If you sit here and go, no, I think they all mean the same. Well, you got a problem. You're going to have to deal with that. We know those mean something different. In the original languages, there are different words that talk about love. But there is only one love, and that's the love that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ that is implanted within us at salvation, that causes us to be able to love God and causes us to be able to love each other. And maybe as a lost person, you sit here and you say, you know, I know that I love other people, but I don't have that depth of love that you're talking about. How can I get that? You got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, how do I do that? Tell me what I have to do to be saved. Nothing. Jesus did it. You have to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. You repent and you believe the gospel and you're saved. Jesus does the rest. And lost soul, that's what you need today. But maybe as a child of God. I talked at the beginning about that battle that we can feel. And that's good to feel the battle. That is so good. To know that this is what I need to do, this is what I should do, and this is what everything inside me is driving to do, and there's that old flesh that's fighting me. That is good because it reminds you that you belong to Jesus. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a battle going on. But what has to happen? And today may be the day, Christian, that this has to happen. The flesh. You got to die to the flesh. The flesh has to be destroyed. Whatever it is that's keeping you from expressing God's love, like God's love ought to be expressed out of your life, something's got to give today. Something's got to die in our life. It's got to be that old flesh. Will you let the Lord have his way this morning? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, for the love of God. We are thankful for the plan of salvation that is so crystal clear. Lord, as we examine our lives this morning, and if there's anyone here today and they recognize they don't have the love of God in their heart like they ought to, this needs to be the day of salvation for them, and we pray, Lord, that they would surrender to You. Give us an opportunity, Lord, to open Your Word and introduce somebody to Jesus. But as believers in Christ, maybe that battle is raging for some reason today, and we're just praying that even now, that we are bringing that flesh before You and asking You, Lord, to deal with it. May this invitation time be a time of victory between the Christian and their Savior, for we pray it in Jesus' name.